phone working? Yes. So I just had a legitimate family and marital dispute about the cushion. I sit down, I'm sitting half on the thing, and no one moves. And I'm the dominie, right? For those of you who don't know what that means, that's the Dutch word for pastor, and it meant a lot of respect. So I was wondering how little baby Elijah was doing, and I think it's all good. We're getting the thumbs up there. Awesome. I think a lot of people have RSV. Kids, we had one too, and she's doing just fine over there. Quite the handful sometimes. But I digress. The life and teachings of Jesus are sensational. And the one thing that the pastor should be doing often is inviting you to imagine and get yourselves in the context of whatever story or teaching that Jesus is giving. Now, if you've had the privilege of going to the lands where Jesus did his teaching, it's incredible when you see the sights for yourself and you feel the water and you get a taste of the air. It is life-changing. Jesus is a man who has flesh, who lived, who walked, who felt, who spoke, who breathed, and he lived. And so for us, we don't follow an ethereal spiritual being. We follow a man who lived, who's still living, who's still on the throne. And we should be tasting and trying to taste the sensory nature of his life and his teaching. And so, as I was doing my devotions a couple months ago, leading up to Christmas, I was looking at the story of the Magi, and I was thinking, why the heck are we giving Jesus perfume? It's weird, isn't it? And so I let my imagination go a little bit, and then I thought, well, what other times in the life of Jesus are we introduced to smells, and what do they mean? And so what I want to do today a little bit is to take you on a little journey of smell, if you will. We really don't think about smell a lot, but smell is very important. Of course, we know that. It's how we know whether we should eat something or maybe we leave a room if there's diesel or gas. Smell is very important. And in the life and teachings of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, there are different episodes in his life that speak to his nature and speak to his kingliness or kingship. And I want to go on that journey. It's kind of a cool journey, actually. And I want to look at the different episodes, and I think they will help us maybe situate us more and give us a little more stability and help us understand a little more the kingship of Christ and what it means that he came to be king and what kind of king he came to be. So let's open our Bibles. And so I'm going to take you through a couple different passages. I think, are the passages going to be on the screen? Because it's much easier to read them there than combing through. But I will try to read it. And so as we look at the first episode, it is the story of the Magi. And of course, I really don't want to wreck your Christmas idea, but the Magi probably weren't at the stable. They come a little later. That also doesn't mean you have to cut them out of your Christmas cards next year and leave holes in there. But they do come a little bit later. But the story that they come with and the reason they come with is actually very interesting. So let's go to Matthew 2, 1 to 12 right now and read that. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So, what does frankincense and myrrh reveal about Jesus and the type of king he is? When Jesus was born, the Magi were on their way, and along with them, gifts for a king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, it's rather odd, isn't it, that out of the three, two of the three were perfume. Gold, we can understand. Gold has always been the stuff of kings. But what about perfume? I mean, why did these Persians not give horses, stallions, robes, rugs? Didn't the Persians make rugs? Why aromas? Well, it's interesting because kings were actually defined by their aromas. They were distinguished by them. Now, did you know that perfume and cologne are royal inventions? That's why you want to smell like kings and queens when you put it on. And in the ancient times, the way an aroma was mixed together was a mark to distinguish the king. And when they would go, everywhere they would go, their aroma went with them. And all the kings had a distinct smell. And this is true right up even to a couple centuries ago, or a few centuries ago. Louis XV of France was known as the perfume king. And he had a whole court, and he made lots and lots and lots and lots of money selling his perfumes around the world. It's probably linked to why we like to smell so much today. We want to smell like royals. We want to smell different. We want to smell distinguished. And so what about these scents of the Magi? Frankincense and myrrh. So the Magi were astrologers, right? They got the word from the stars, astrologos. They got the word from the stars, and they studied the heavens, and the heavens revealed something very interesting about this little king that was to be born in Judea. Frankincense, if you do a little bit of digging, is incense. And frankincense is always something, and even those times, you burned in a temple to the divine. It connected you to the divine. Myrrh was always something used to consecrate priests and sacred places. So as the Magi are doing their thing, and after, as they a king is revealed from the heavens, and they do their little mixing, they realize that the stars are saying that this king is literally a king from out of this world. And so they do their mixes, and they find that the frankincense is myrrh, and myrrh is what they're going to give, because this is an out-of-the-world sort of king. This is a God king. It is God in that little bod. That is what the aroma signified. This was not going to be any run-of-the-mill king. You know, with all the paranoia, who's drunk on power, hides away in their palaces, who builds their fortresses. It's interesting, isn't it? When you do a little dig in history, and even today, when you look at monarchies, usually they are marked by being power hungry, clamoring for power, pomp and prestige. They rule from the top, they keep the people down, and it's totally different than what this little king and this stinky little stable is going to be like. This God, who comes in this bod, who comes to be a king, is not a top-down sort of guy. He rules from the bottom up. He spends time with his people. He associates with the people. This is the character of the God King that we see in Jesus Christ. This is the smell of this Savior, who sets his power aside that we might be reached and rescued, that we might be known by God. And as the story tells us, when Herod catches a whiff of this, he goes into a rage. The gifts of the Magi declare a whole different sort of king. A king with a divine aroma. A king who becomes a stench, and still is a stench, to the powers that be. but a stench of freedom and victory and healing to the lost, the victimized and the weary. Frankincense and myrrh, the God King. Now we go to a different episode, and I want to read this in John 12. I guess John 1, 12, 1 to 13 maybe. Can you do that quick? Or should I go in here, put the glasses on? It's going downhill, people. Going downhill. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, as she does, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard and an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It was actually only three verses. See, it's going downhill. Interesting story, and we know the story well. We know that this stuff's expensive. We're taught that even with the flannel board when we're little kids. A whole year's wages, Judas. Judas objects. It's too much money. So what's this story all about? Well, spikenard is extracted from the spikenard root. It is imported at great cost from Asia, probably Nepal. And it had a different aroma entirely. It was very earthy and woodsy. Think sandalwoody, if you've ever smelled that. It's a nice smell. Mary knows exactly what's going on. Mary's listened. She sat at the feet of Jesus. And all Jesus talks about is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. She knows who this is. And so she isn't going over to whatever, the body shop or wherever you buy perfume, no idea, London drugs of the day. And she thinks, oh, Jesus' feet should smell better. She knows this is a king. She invests in the pure nard. She lathers the feet. What happens right after the story? Anybody know? Anybody know what happens right after the story? So Bethany is right outside Jerusalem. And what happens right after the story? Does anybody want to be brave enough and say? He gets on a colt. He walks into the city. It's the triumphal entry. This is what kings do. And the people shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This is a king, people. And Mary gets it right. One commentator said that smell would have stuck with him the whole week. The whole week. Everywhere he went, people would have smelled the pure nard that revealed to him, to them, that he was a king. It's interesting in John 19 when Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Think he smelt something? Jesus would have smelled like it, like the pure nard. I'm sure he heard all what the Jews were saying, but maybe it was the smell that triggered the question. That whole Passion Week, Jesus carried the aroma of the earthy, woodsy spikenard. And it was the right aroma indeed, because all the while and everywhere, Christ displayed his earthiness, his humanness. This is not a king who gets tucked away in a palace. This is a king who does life with the people. This is a king who's one of us. This is the king who cries. This is a king who smiles and laughs and grieves. This is a king who sweats and bleeds. He's a king who dies. In a podcast I heard recently, I heard a Catholic priest say, hey, did you know there's one of us on that throne up there in heaven? As Jesus was fastened to that cross, nails in hands, nails in feet, there was undoubtedly a clash of smells going on because Golgotha was a place of rotting flesh. It was the most wretched of places. It was the place where the Romans would crucify a family if they had to. Moms, dads, children's, grandparents, if they had to, they would. And they would put them in Golgotha. And you would sit there. Your body would sit there on a cross until all the birds came and got it and all the rats. And it stunk there. But on that Friday, there was a clash of smells. There's the smell of pure nard. There was the smell of a king. And it would have penetrated to that nasty, rotting place. Now, I don't know, maybe you've never considered that. I haven't. But even there in the most awful place, the king, our King Jesus, ruled. And it tells us that even in our lives, in the most stench-ridden, awful places of human filth and rotting flesh, Jesus is still king. And he is not afraid to be associated with you and to do life with you. And it speaks to the man himself, a man, the beauty of a man who trades his human life for ours and who takes the full sting of death so that you wouldn't have to. It took a perfect man, people, and he was that, and he is that. And his most beautiful smell penetrated the stench. The aroma of spikenard is the aroma of a Savior who understands us, gets us, and takes all of our stuff on him. Takes all the wrath of God. It's a pretty sweet smell of that reality, I would say. So frankincense and myrrh, the God King. Pure nard, the man king, the human king. Well, how about the garden? This is a very interesting one. Now, the Apostle John is an amazing word craft. Now, I'm going to read this text, and then I'm going to read a little bit of something else that John does before this. So let's read this text now. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Most of us know the story very well. It's an amazing story. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So John is an amazing word craft. Listen to what he says after the crucifixion, and after he tells us, and after John tells us that Joseph of Arimathea is preparing the body. It says in John 19, I forget what verse this is, "At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb." Now notice what it doesn't say. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a tomb, and outside the tomb, there was a garden. We are told that in the garden is a tomb. The garden is plays the bigger role here. Now, you know what the English nerds call this. It's called foreshadowing. And so we read in John 20, 11 to 16, "Now Mary stood out the tomb crying," and then we're told that there's a garden there, and a gardener. Now, what were the ladies going to do in the tomb? And what did they have on hand? Other smelly stuff, right? Spices. And the spices are there to mask the smell of the body of Jesus. This was to honor their friend. Now, there's a big problem. When you go to put spices on a body, it's important to have a body there, but it was no body. And so Mary hangs around the garden. And think about this. The garden is so prolific, it's so rich, it's so productive, that Mary thinks the man standing there is its professional caretaker. Okay, this is no little shrub in front of your house with a couple little, whatever, pansies or whatever you want to go. This is a big garden. So with that would have come with it quite the smells, correct? Now here is a list of the plants that would likely have grown outside the tomb. Were you able to get that? I know I emailed you early to grab a list. No, it's all good. So I have them here, luckily. Here's some of the flowers that probably were around the tomb of Jesus and what they smelled like. Anemones. I thought those were fish, but apparently they're flowers. Most anemones have a very faint, slightly earthly scent, though they are not especially fragrant. Cyclamen flowers often have a subtle, sweet, and slightly fruity fragrance, though the scent can vary by species. Irises can have a range of scents, from a sweet, powdery fragrance to a faint violet-like aroma. Some may even have hints of citrus or spice. Hyacinths are renowned for their strong, sweet, and slightly spicy fragrance, often described as floral, with a touch of green freshness. I don't know why I'm wearing those. Herbs and aromatic plants that were there. Rosemary has a sharp, strong, and pine-like scent with woody and herbal undertones. Thyme and marjoram. Thyme has a warm, earthy, and slightly minty aroma, while marjoram smells sweeter and milder with a hint of citrus. Mint has a fresh, cool, and sharp fragrance that is invigorating and easily recognizable. Some of the trees and shrubs around the tomb. Olive trees. Olive flowers have a light, sweet, and slightly musky scent, while the leaves smell faintly earthy or grassy. Fig trees. Fig leaves emit a green, earthy, and slightly sweet smell with a hint of coconut or vanilla. Pomegranates. Pomegranate flowers have a delicate, slightly sweet fragrance, while the fruit smells fresh and tangy. Almond blossoms from almond trees are faintly sweet and floral with a light marzipan-like scent. I feel like I'm a waiter. Do you get what's going on here? See, we think there's a garden there, but this smells. The smell would be overwhelming. Mary confuses Jesus for the gardener, but he is the gardener. He is the gardener. Remember, it all starts in a garden. It all ends in a garden. Jesus brings us back in garden territory. The smell of the garden is a smell of victory. The tomb was in the garden. The garden wasn't in the tomb. The garden wins. The gardener wins. And the victory is that of an abundant, prolific, rich. It's a rich victory. That's the smell. It's overwhelming. Jesus is a conqueror. He conquers death, our biggest foe. The smell of the garden is the smell of triumph. Let that connect next time you smell fuzz. Next time you walk the dog and smell your neighbor's flower, you're like, that's the smell of triumph. And they'll have no idea what you're talking about, but you do. He is the king who rises, and if he rises, we rise. If he beats death, we beat death. If you trust him. If you don't trust him, I can't promise that. The conquering king, the human king, the God king. Now, this is where it gets a little bit interesting. What is the other aroma? Who's us? I know some of you do stink, but this is a different sense, okay? I stink sometimes too. But we're supposed to stink. And that connects us to the returning king, okay? And this is the next little bit of scripture here. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. Maybe you've read this before and you're like, I have no idea what Paul's talking about. Hopefully we can be helped with that this morning. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Now, when Paul's writing this, the Roman Empire is at its height, the height of its prominence and power. All the roads are built, their armies are sophisticated, and the roads were basically built to stamp out all of the insurrection in the nation and, of course, to beat other people groups into obliteration and submission. And so, during the time of Paul, they would all have been familiar with the triumphal processions. And has anybody ever seen the movie Gladiator? Do you remember the time, if you have, do you remember when Commodus comes back, right? He basically steals the throne from his father. I'm giving the whole thing away, but it's like 25 years old, that movie, so sorry. He comes back, and you'll see him. He comes through the streets of Rome, and everybody's cheering on the side of the road. That's a triumphal procession. And what happened was the king would come first, and yay, the king's back, and then, you know, all the chariots and all the soldiers, and at the very end was the booty. And we were the people that they conquered. And Rome, being very ethnocentric and very conceited, they thought, because we're such a great nation, we're not only conquering them, we're saving them, we're delivering them. And so at the end of the procession were the people that they saved / conquered. And all the while, in this procession, the incense would have been burning. And there would be the smell of this. So the image. We are conquered, thank Jesus, by Jesus. Those things that conquer us are conquered by Christ, the King. And now we're in the long line of procession. And so we are a reminder and the aroma to everyone we meet that there is a Jesus, and he is real, and he is alive, and he is powerful. So as we go about our work, and as we go about our day, we are the aroma. I mean, have you ever had it where you've been somewhere, and all of a sudden you're just like, I know that person's a Christian. And you want to ask. You just there's just something about them. That's the aroma. That's the aroma. People know you're different because you follow Christ. That's what Paul's saying. We're the aroma. We're the aroma of Christ. And so, us being the aroma points to the fact that he's coming back. Amen? He's coming back. He's returning. And we are the aroma. We are the aroma that signifies the fact that this king is not done with his work. He's going to come, clean up, mop it up, and take us home. Amen? Question is, how do we stay stinky? How do we become more stinky? Well, I sell farm machinery now. There's good deals on right now, but that's later. And sometimes I have to go spend 4 or 5 hours on a farm, demoing a machine or whatever, and I'll come back, and my wife is like, ugh, you reek. Doesn't say that. She's nicer than that. Because I was immersing myself in that farmer's reality. And some of these farms stink. I was hanging out with a farmer around his, how do we smell like Jesus? Be with Jesus. Hang out with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Be transformed by Jesus. Be with his people who also stink. And so that when you go out in the world, you will remember your mission. Your mission in life is to smell like him. To provoke the question, why are you different? Because I have a Savior. Now, as I was driving here today, I was like, there's probably a couple more smells. And so my question for you, as you go home, and if you have lunch together or you whatever, I would like you guys to think about the question is, what are some other smells that might be associated with Jesus that reveal his character as king? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. All the amazing things you did, the sights, the sounds, and today, as we're reminded, the smells. We thank you that you've conquered us. In the sense that you conquered all the things that conquer us. We thank you that you do life with us. You're not scared of us or afraid of us. And we thank you that you're going to bring us home. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.